What I want to do is I want to read another passage from the book of Isaiah. Can we go to Isaiah chapter 35 verses 4 to 6? Because this morning I quoted Isaiah 35:5 quite a lot. And I just want to read those few scriptures. Isaiah chapter 35 verses 4 to 6. And remember this morning in our reading, from verse 27 to verse 31 of Matthew chapter 9, I connected Isaiah 35 verse 5 as a prophecy of the Messiah to come. And we read from verse 4 in Isaiah 35. Say to those with an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the Arabah. Amen. So the title of my sermon this afternoon is Christ Commands a Response, Worship or Rebellion. Now we continue where we left off this morning. Now as we come to our sermon this afternoon, the title of my introduction, and I don't often have a title for my introduction, is The Climactic Display of Christ's Authority. Now in this final miracle in our text today, it mirrors the earlier casting out of the demons in chapter 8, verses 28 to 34. But this is not just repetition. This is a crescendo of divine symphony. Here is a man that is brought to Jesus. He's oppressed by a demon, and he's mute. He's struck silent with a speech impediment. And when our Lord casts out the demon, guess what happens? He speaks. Glory to God. Amen. This miracle is beautifully connected to the healing of the two blind men that we looked at this morning. Now, together these wonders, the sight that's restored, the speech that's loosed, the hearing unstopped, they form what many would call the healing of the physical senses. And indeed, from Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 to 34, it stands as a mighty final triad, completing the glorious 10 miracles that we see that begin in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is the full, breathtaking display of Jesus' supreme authority as the promised Messiah. As we heard those two men call him this morning, the Son of David. So here the emphasis is not so much on the demon that is cast out, but on the deafness and the muteness. And it draws a natural line to the healing of the blind. Christ is revealing his dominion over every physical infirmity. Do you see this? All the miracles we covered. His dominion over every physical infirmity. There is no blindness, no deafness, no muteness, no disease. And what Jesus is showing is that even no demon can withstand the power of his word. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Christ. He's the second person of the Trinity. This is before his death. And remember, sometimes when we hear that verse, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him after his resurrection, we sometimes forget that even in this state, he's the second person of the Trinity. He is God. The incarnation has taken place. He's taken on a second nature, but he is God. And he has the authority of God. But there is a deeper wonder here. Our Lord is fulfilling ancient prophecy before these people's very eyes. As we've just read, as Isaiah had foretold, then the eyes of those who are blind will be opened and the ears of those who are deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like deer, and the tongue of those who are mute will shout for joy. What Isaiah promised, Jesus accomplished. And later, he will say to the disciples of John, in Matthew 11, verse 5, the blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. What a glorious Savior we have. No? What a fantastic, what an almighty Savior we have. And that is what we see when we read these passages. These passages, when Matthew writes them, they're not meant for us just to see miracles. We shouldn't be like those who just went to see these miracles when Jesus was doing them. The sensational seekers. When we look at these passages in Scripture, it stirs our heart, and it should do. Show us who our Creator is, who our King is, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who our Redeemer is. Amen. It reinforces whom we serve. We do not serve a dead God. We do not serve a God who is sleeping. Amen. Every healing, every exorcism, every restoration declares this aloud and clear. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the fulfillment of every promise. He is the fulfillment of every prophecy. Yet we shouldn't miss a sober warning. Because the crowds said, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel, here in verse 33. So what do we see the Pharisees do, the religious elite? You would think that the Pharisees, the guys who know the Old Testament, the guys who are trained, you should think they would identify this sign from Isaiah and they would know that he's the Messiah. But the Pharisees sneered and slandered him. And they accused him of casting out demons by the prince of demons. It shows you how spiritually blind they are. And this is yet another evidence of, you can read this Bible all you want, but if you do not seek God, if you don't want your eyes to be opened, if you don't desire to know God more, to know Him better, it means nothing. It becomes a religious act. Every day getting up, reading your Bible, ticking the box, done my devotion today. Here, the division becomes clear. Christ is either loved or he's hated. He is received or he's rejected. So I would plead with you, brothers and sisters, dear saints, where do you stand? Will you marvel and worship? Will you shout out for joy with the mute who now speaks? Or will you harden your heart like the Pharisees? So what we should do is fall at the feet of Christ. And let our hearts burn with love for the one who has authority over every power of darkness and over every weakness of the flesh. We should rejoice when we see this in Scripture, because what we see is the long-awaited King has arrived. Amen? Just be a little bit more excited. Amen. The long-awaited King has arrived. And He reigns even now at the right hand of the Father. Yeah. Because without Christ coming, none of us are here. As I said this morning, without Christ dying on the cross, none of us are here. We are all Gentiles. So come, behold your King. Worship Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Why? For He is worthy. He is infinitely worthy of all of our praise. That's the end of the introduction. So this is the exegetical outline. How do we divide this passage? Well, we start with the miracle, which is verse 32 to verse 33a. We chop verse 33 into two parts, A and B. And then we have the two reactions, verse 33b to verse 34. The miracle titled the first point, and the second point is the two reactions. My first point this afternoon, we look at verse 32 to verse 33a, and it's titled Christ's Authority Over Every Affliction. So brothers and sisters, I would invite you to gather your hearts and fix your eyes on Christ. For we are about to witness again, as we did this morning and the weeks before, looking at these miracles, the unstoppable power of our King. Now first we look at the man's condition. Here in verse 32 we are told that as the two men who had been healed were going out of the house this morning, another man was brought in before Jesus. You know, it's like a conveyor belt, isn't it? These two are healed, they are out, next one in. And another man is brought before Jesus, one who is demon-possessed, and he's mute. He is helpless. He's also hopeless. He's in the grip of this cruel master, the Satan. Excuse me, this demon. The text uses the term, the Greek term, kophos here. And it's a word that can either mean deaf or mute. Yet verse 33 makes it clear for us. This poor man couldn't speak. Perhaps he was only deaf, perhaps he was deaf and mute. For often the two afflictions go hand in hand. Those who are mute are also deaf. But whichever it was, this man is utterly broken. His voice, this very instrument to cry out for mercy, is silenced by the power of darkness. Do you see the contrast between what we see here and the two men this morning? They were crying out, weren't they? Son of David, have mercy on us. This man can't even do that. So what a tragic and vivid picture this is of fallen humanity. Bound in spiritual chains, unable even to call for help, tormented by sin and the devil. No human strength could rescue this man. No physician could heal him. No scribe or Pharisee with all their theological knowledge could set him free. And without divine intervention, this man would remain enslaved forever, for all of his days. So we come to the miracle. And then we hear this with fresh wonder. Then Jesus acts. There is no elaborate ritual by Jesus, yeah? There's no prolonged struggle. There's no contest of wills. Jesus isn't talking to the demon and he's being sarcastic and talking back and taunting Christ. Matthew simply records it for us like this. And after the demon was cast out, the man spoke. The word here for cast out, ekbalo in the Greek, speaks of a decisive, violent act. Balu in the Greek is to throw, like throwing a ball, throwing a stone. Ekbalo, to cast out. The authority of Christ, the sovereignty of Christ. All Christ does is get. And he gets. And instantly the man speaks. His tongue that's once tied in silence is loosed. His voice, once imprisoned by darkness, now bursts forth in testimony to the power of the Son of God. There's no hesitation, no delay. Christ speaks and the bonds are shattered. Isn't that fantastic? Isn't that glorious? The authority of Christ shines through. The authority of a king. As I said a couple of weeks ago, when Christ comes and establishes the kingdom of God, he is a king with authority. He's not a powerless king. And so what is the emphasis here? Matthew doesn't dwell on the demon itself. He couldn't care too much about that. The point is not the conflict. The point is the restoration. The man's speech is restored. Just as the blind were given sight, just as the deaf will hear, now the mute proclaims aloud, the reign of the Messiah has dawned. As I've said this morning, these 10 miracles show us the kingdom of God bursting and breaking forth into the earth. This is fulfillment of that ancient prophecy. As Isaiah has declared, the eyes of those who are blind will be opened, and the ears of those who are deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like deer, and the tongue of those who are mute will shout for joy. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is breaking into a world of death and darkness. That is what we see happening. And the king himself is standing before them. What should we recognize from this? That no affliction is too deep. No bondage is too strong for the power of Jesus Christ. And even in our day, we need to remember that. Christ needs no ceremony. He needs no assistance. He speaks and the chains fall away. He commands and Satan flees. He touches and life floods the soul. This is our Savior, mighty to save, tender to heal, and unstoppable in his mercy. Praise the Lord. Point number two. And we look at the second half of verse 33, and it is titled, Christ's Fulfillment of Messianic Prophecy. And we see here the crowd's astonishment. As the miracle unfolds before their very eyes, the crowds are left breathless. They cry out, nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Here stands a man unlike any other they've ever seen. Because the sick are healed, the blind see, the mute speak, the dead are raised. Remember last week, a week before last, Jairus' daughter. The demons flee. No prophet, no priest, no king in Israel's long history, not even the mighty Elijah or Elisha, ever displayed such power and authority. Now let me remind you, that these two previous prophets, Elisha calls down fire from heaven, does he not? Builds the altar, pours water on it, puts an offering on it. Fire from heaven comes down. That in itself, pretty amazing feat. And that doesn't hold a candle against the authority of Christ, the authority of God himself. Emmanuel, Christ who has come to dwell amongst us. These people are witnessing something that is utterly new, something heavenly. The people are rightly astonished because what they are seeing is the beginning of the great fulfillment of God's promises. It is the dawning of the messianic age. Christ is fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy. And also long ago, Isaiah had declared this in Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. Many of you will know this scripture. The Spirit of Lord Yahweh is upon me because Yahweh has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of Yahweh. And when Jesus entered the synagogue in Nazareth, he opened up the scroll of Isaiah. He read these very words. And what did he then say? Luke chapter 4 verse 21 tells us. Jesus says, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Because this is what is happening. And do you see it, brothers and sisters? Christ is not merely a miracle worker. As I said this morning, he didn't come to establish a healing ministry or a miracle working ministry. He's not merely a compassionate healer. He's the anointed one, the Messiah, the long-awaited servant of Yahweh, the Messiah in whom all the promises of God find their yes and amen, as we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. Eyes once blind now see the glory of God. Ears once deaf now hear the voice of the shepherd. Tongues once bound in silence now sing for joy, as they rightly should. Amen. Every miracle declares the kingdom of God has come, and so has the king. The king is here. He has arrived. This is not just a display of divine power. It's the unveiling of the king's authority over sin, over sickness, over Satan, and even over death itself. And verse 33b brings us to a climax. The crowd's cry sums up all that has happened in these mighty acts. The raising of the dead, the healing of the blind and mute, the casting out of demons. It is as if heaven itself has broken into earth. No wonder they cry. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. The age of shadows is passing. The days of waiting are fulfilled. The Messiah has come. The promise of God, the promises of God are rushing towards their consummation, their fulfillment. And we come to verse 34, my third point. Christ divides worship or opposition. Brothers and sisters, for the glory of Christ shines brightly here. But so too does the darkness of unbelief in verse 34. Because we see the Pharisees' wicked response. And it is a wicked response, because what they are saying is the very Son of God works in the name of the devil, works in the name of Satan. Even as the crowds marvel at the wonders Christ has done, the Pharisees, they have hard hearts, they are blind, spiritually blind. They respond not with worship, but with wicked slander. You would expect these men who are the religious elite, these men who should know, these men who should be the example to the people of how to live a godly life. You should expect at least these people to worship God for the Messiah who has arrived. But they don't. They respond with wicked slander. They sneer and they accuse Jesus. And they say, he casts out demons by the ruler of demons. The ESV, the King James Version, and the NIV all say, by the prince of demons. What blasphemy. What horror. Here stands the Son of God, full of grace, full of truth, setting captives free, fulfilling all the promises of God before their very eyes. And yet these men, proud and hardened, dare to say that his power is demonic. What does that show us? Even today, there are people who would come to church, who would see Christ's hand working in other people's lives. And they will not say, praise be to God. He's working in such and such a person's life. There'd be a little snicker. You know? We should worship God when we see the hand of God move. They cannot deny the miracles, the Pharisees. The evidence is overwhelming. Because they see the blind that can see. They see the mute speak. They see the demons flee. And instead of praising God, they twist the truth. Since they refuse to believe that Jesus is from God, they cling to the only other explanation they are willing to accept. He must be in league with Satan. Remember what I said this morning. And I've said it a couple of weeks ago. Yeah? I said this morning that the Word of God is the standard. We should be governed by what God's Word says, not by which denomination we come from, the things we have learned since we were yay high. Yes, of course, we hope that the things that we have learned since we were yay high is the truth of the Word of God. But this is the truth. No one has perfect theology. There will always be things in God's Word that will confront us, that will arrest us, that will challenge us. And so what should be our response? No. That's not what I was taught. I wasn't taught that. Yeah? We must investigate. We must be like the Bereans. We must go to God's Word. We must look at the text. We live in an age where we have mobile phones. We can download the Blue Letter Bible. You don't need to have a Greek degree to look up a Greek word. Of course, there's context to be considered, etc., etc. But we do not live in an age where we ourselves can do nothing. We can look. We can buy commentaries. We can hear what other people say. We should have these conversations amongst ourselves. I'm reading this verse. This is what I got from it. I don't understand it. Or this is what I think. What do you think? That is the conversation. That is the conversations that we as believers should be having. And so what a fearful warning this is, brothers and sisters. You can stand face to face with miracles. You can hear the truth proclaimed. And still, without a heart transformed by grace, rebel against the light. You know, for those people on the day of judgment who have not received Christ, and I've said this before, one day when we stand in front of Christ and we are being judged, scriptures tell us that Christ is going to judge us. For us as believers, when we walk in, and this is how I picture it in my mind, to the judgment room before the throne of grace, that's exactly for us what it will be, the throne of grace. Because we stand in front of the great judge, not on our own merit, but on the merit of the very one who is judging us. And he knows us. And we know the voice of our shepherd. And so I think when we walk and come in front of Christ, it will be joyous. There will be no fear. Because we will see the shepherd we know. Yes. Sandy Patty sings a beautiful song. Shepherd of this heart of mine, you know me very well. You understand my deepest needs more than I know myself. But when the dark winds come, I forget the next word, but she says, I trust in you, shepherd of my soul. And when we walk into that judgment room, that is who we will see, shepherd of our soul. It will be great and joyous. But I fear for those who go in front of Christ who do not know him. It will be a fearful judgment for them. And many of them would have heard the gospel. Many of them would have turned away. I'm okay, thank you. I don't need Christ. That is a fearful warning. And we see two themes here. We see two themes, Christ loved and hated. Through Matthew's gospel, two themes run side by side. The crowds are drawn to Jesus, amazed at his teaching and at his mighty works. But the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, grow more and more bitter and hostile. And the contrast here is sharp and will only grow sharper. The light shines in the darkness. But this is the fact. The darkness hates the light. John 3, verse 19 to 20. Jesus says this. And this is the judgment. That the light has come into the world. And men loved the darkness rather than the light. For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this: for we are a fragrance of Christ to God. Pause. Listen, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, and to the other, an aroma from life to life. Listen, brothers and sisters, we know that the gospel is never neutral. It saves or it hardens your heart. That's why I say the gospel always gives a response. You will always have a response when you share the gospel. It'll either be a positive response or it will be a negative response. But there will 100% of the time be a response. It gives life or it confirms death. Why does it confirm death? Because those who turn away from Christ, that is their eternity. It confirms their choice. And remember what I said before. Jesus doesn't stand at the door of your heart with an AK-47. Kicking down the door of your heart, walks in and says, now I've taken possession. It's not the way it goes. Christ draws the line through all of humanity. There is no middle ground. You either are for him or you are against him. That's why there are only two types of people in this world. Those who trust in the name of the Lord and those who don't. The Pharisees rejected Christ long before they ever accused him of using demonic power. In their hearts, they'd already made up their minds. Their hearts were already cold and proud. And the accusation that they bring to Christ is simply the bitter fruit of what that rebellion in their hearts is. It is a manifestation of the rebellion in their heart towards Christ. And yeah, verse 34 is a turning point. The opposition that has been brewing will now erupt openly. The crowds are amazed, but the Pharisees are enraged. And the question comes thundering down the ages to each one of us today. Who do you say he is? Who is he to you? In our conclusion, as we stand at the end of this mighty display of Christ's power and his compassion, what should happen with our hearts? Our hearts should be set ablaze with wonder and with worship. We have seen today that Christ has full authority over demons, disease, and over death. There's not one enemy that can stand against him. Demons flee at his word. Disease vanishes at his touch. Death itself heals to his command. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the Son of David and the Son of God. One thing we must remember when we read these things in Scripture, we only quickly sometimes read, this man is blind, now he can see. What we should do is just pause for a moment and think. This man has been blind all his life. What has he endured? And by Jesus healing him, what has it changed for him? Everything. If we start thinking about Scripture like that, it makes bigger. It magnifies who Christ is. It magnifies what he does. And it magnifies his authority. It magnifies his authority. He is the Son of God. And Christ fulfills every promise of God. By Christ fulfilling every promise of God, what does that tell us of God? Scripture tells us, I'm not a man that I would lie. God tells the truth. He holds to his word. Why is that good for us? Because everything that God promises us, we can take him at his word. Amen. Every healing, every casting out of demons, every blind man that sees, every mute tongue that shouts for joy. It's all the unfolding of these ancient prophecies. The rich fulfillment of God's covenant faithfulness. God's covenant faithfulness to his people. When we hear that, we think Israel. Do we stand in covenant with God? Yes. The covenant that Christ ushers in. Are we the covenant people of God today? Yes, of course we are. We are God's covenant people, and he's faithful to his covenant people. Jesus Christ is not only the wonder-working Savior, he is the yes and amen to every word the Father has spoken, 2 Corinthians 1:20, as I quoted earlier. But now, brothers and sisters, Christ demands a response. You cannot see Christ's power, you cannot hear his word, and remain neutral. You are confronted. You must either bow before him in worship and in faith, or like the Pharisees, harden your heart. You harden your heart, and one day you will face judgment. Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So, I want to end here with a call to action or an appeal to the heart. And question, ask a question. Will you marvel at Christ and fall before him in humble worship? Will you lift up your voice and shout for joy, even as those who are mute do? Will you run to him? Will you cling to him and crown him Lord of your life? Or will you, like the Pharisees of old, stiffen your neck? Close your ears, harden your heart, and accuse the light of being darkness. Today the kingdom of heaven stands before you. The king calls you, not with cruelty, but with cords of love. He's saying, come, come and worship. Come and be healed, come and be free. For Christ is mighty to save, and his mercy endures forever. This final group of miracles brings every major theme together that we've looked at. First and foremost, Jesus has shown himself to be the royal healing Messiah. His authority is unmatched. He calms storms, he heals diseases, he drives out demons. And even raises the dead, all with a single word or a touch. Gone are the rituals and endless ceremonies of the old covenant. Christ is the Son of David. He is the promised King. And he is the one of whom it was said, they shall call his name Emmanuel. And as we know, that translates as God with us, as we see in Matthew 1:23. His miracles are the living proof that God himself has stepped into human history. But Jesus calls for faith. Faith is not what makes these miracles happen, because God's power, Christ's power, is sovereign. But it is faith that transforms healing into full salvation. In the Old Testament, faith was placed in Yahweh. Now it is placed directly in Christ. Because he is Yahweh's divine agent. He is the second person of the Trinity, but he's taken on a second nature. He is Jesus Christ who has come to dwell among us. John 6:47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. Christ fulfills every Old Testament promise. In Christ, the long-anticipated hope of Israel has arrived. We see clearly that there is no neutrality when it comes to Christ. Finally, we must understand this. Christ's miracles are not only mighty deeds, but they are living parables. They show how God establishes His people, the new Israel, the church. Through Christ's authority, we too are called to proclaim and to advance His kingdom with boldness, depending wholly on Him. The work that Christ began continues through us, the church, today. This is the question. Knowing what we know about who Christ is, knowing what we know that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that He has established the kingdom of God, and that this church is an embassy of the kingdom of God, and every single one of us is a herald of the King. What will you do? Will you be a lazy and silent herald who does not take the message to a dying world? Or will you be a herald that goes forth and obeys Christ? Matthew 28:19-21. Go therefore and make disciples. I've said this many times and I will say it 1,000 times more. If we do not go, there will be no disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. God is partnering with us. Christ is partnering with us. He could have just said, listen, you don't have to do anything. I'll let the Spirit of God sweep through the earth. And everybody who's going to be saved will be saved in a moment. And we'll all be done and we back it up and we go to heaven. He doesn't do that. He partners with us as His people. Go therefore and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit. We are those who carry the good news. I keep on talking about this again and again and again. And I know you're tired of me talking about it again and again and again. But we need to understand the responsibility and the weight of the responsibility that Christ gives us. Go therefore. It is no small thing. That's why it's not just called the commission. It is called the Great Commission. It is a great responsibility. It is a great honor and a great privilege. How proud would you be if the, maybe, well, not so much today. In past, when we had a great government, if that government called on you to go and represent the United Kingdom somewhere else, would it not be a great honor? And we are called to do that. We are called to represent Christ in the world in the way that we walk, in the way that we talk, in the way that we act, in the way that we live, in the way that we worship Him. That is why we are called witnesses. We are called ambassadors. Not because of anything we do, but because of whom we represent. This is the question. How do you represent Christ? That's a question to every single one of us. Not just today, but every single day. As I've said this morning, don't just feel like you want to turn the world upside down now because your emotions have been stirred. When you walk out those back doors, when you wake up tomorrow morning, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and you have to go to work and you are tired, remember you are a witness and an ambassador of Christ. When you go to the coffee morning, when you go to speak with your friends, when you meet with your family, you stay a witness of Christ. It is not a part-time job. It is who we are. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful and thankful that You are our God, O Lord. We are grateful and thankful that You have pulled us up out of the miry clay, that You have put our feet on the rock to stay. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming and walking amongst us. Emmanuel, God with us. Oh Lord, thank You for saving every single one of us. Thank You for bringing us out of the proverbial desert and bringing us into the family of God. Thank You for taking the wrath, our punishment and the wrath of God on yourself, Lord Jesus, as we heard last week, and as we celebrated last week, as we celebrated Easter. We are grateful and thankful, knowing that you are the one true God, resurrected from the dead. We know that all authority in heaven and earth is given you. And we rejoice like the mute man does. We rejoice like the blind man. We rejoice like those who have been oppressed by demons. We rejoice because we too have been made free. We are free indeed. And those who the Son has made free are free indeed. We glorify you and we magnify you, O Lord. We ask that you would remind us of this Holy Spirit this week as we go into the world, as we come into contact with friends, family, colleagues. Remind us that we are witnesses of the living God. Please. In Jesus' name we ask this, Lord. Amen.